This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
There's very little burden in the world that rivals the burden of people's spiritual well-being. I mean, think about that in your own life. Even as a pastor, you may think, well, he's talking about pastoral. Yeah, I mean, there's a different element to it. But each of you, think about what is most difficult in your life. Yeah, you have hard times. You have hard circumstances. You have frustrating events. You have fearful events. You have horrifying events. You have relational issues, financial issues, mental issues. I mean, sometimes we're just down. We don't know why. The world is good, but we hate ourselves and hate life. And so all of these things are conflicts and stress and trauma, but yet none of them measure to the burden of trying to walk by faith. None of them. Because in our flesh, it's easy for us to just go, I'm done. I believe that Christ, but I just don't feel it in my heart. I don't feel it in my life. I don't see it in my mind. I don't have it to touch with my hands. And so I can't do this anymore. You ever been there? You just give up. You just give up and you don't. It's not that you don't care, it's just you don't know how to care. You don't know how to carry the burden. The burden of walking by faith in Christ is one of the most difficult things that will ever befall us. But friends, it is the only thing that we're guaranteed not to fail in because our Christ, our Savior, our Lord is faithful. We will work to try to use our own wisdom and the world's wisdom and the world's methods to try to manipulate the circumstances where they appear to be great. But under the surface, if not for the glory of God, they are worthless. So that in the hardest of days, in the worst of circumstances, in the most difficult times of our lives, when we suffer for the glory of God, we suffer with the most absolute, amazing promise that it is not for nothing, but it is for the most amazing purpose under the cosmos. That God would be glorified in our sufferings, that God would be glorified in our failings, that God would be glorified in His faithfulness to continue to preserve us in the faith. It is the Lord, and it is the Lord alone who keeps His people. Beloved, we have bought the lie of the enemy as a culture that says, if you follow and have the faith, then nothing bad will ever come. No conflict will ever arise. That is a lie, and it is straight from Satan. As believers who hold the foundation of the truth of the gospel of grace by the Word of God alone, we will feel the pains of life. And it is in these times that we have been given the opportunity for our own physical eyes, but more importantly, our own spiritual eyes to see, listen to this, to see the proof of our own faith. Not the sufficiency of our faithfulness, but the proof of our faith in the faithful one. You see, there's a difference. We know that Jesus Christ is the faithful one, and He will not deny Himself, and He will not deny us. So no matter how weak our faith is, God pushes us and presses us into a place where we no longer can trust in our senses. We no longer can trust in our wisdom. We no longer can trust in our health. We no longer can trust in our knowledge and the ability of our bodies. But we can trust in the certainty of Christ. And beloved, there's no greater burden than that one. So if you're going to fight, if you're going to fight to overcome something, fight to stay in the faith. Don't fight to fix your marriage. Don't fight to make your kids obey. Don't fight to make sure that you get a good job. Don't fight to see where you're going to get your next meal. Don't fight to overcome depression. Fight to stay in the faith. And we do so by trusting fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the most ridiculous thing that we could ever consider in our natural minds. But by the grace of God, we've been given the discernment to see it supernaturally. How so? Through the Word of God. through the Word of God, we can come here burdened. Beloved, I know your lives. I know what you are dealing with. Even those of you who think you're hiding from me what you don't want me to know, I may not know the details, but I can tell by your face that there is something wrong. Not because I have this supernatural gift of poking in your face and saying, ooh, there's something wrong, because I look at it 2 hours a week. I don't do what they teach us in public speaking to look above the crowd in a blur. No, I look at your face. I want to see the smile. I want to see the scowl. I want to see the anger. You know, in big churches, when you have thousands of people and the people in the back need to scream to see the teacher, if we had that, I would want to scream in the back so I can look at you. I want somebody to have a camera on all of you. Just scan the aisles. I can tell. I can see. Because I look at you. I pray for you. I study for you. I teach for you. I live for you. That's what I'm here for. That's why I exist. That's the reason why we are a body, is so that we would benefit from each other's lives and each other's gifts, so that we would not have to suffer in this burden of walking by faith alone. But we can then rejoice knowing that no matter how difficult it is, not only are we together, but we have a Christ. We have the Christ. We have our Savior who keeps us together. Beloved, this is the circumstances in which we find ourselves this day. And if everyone were honest, we all, in the entirety of the human race, in the world that we live in this very moment, we are all in the same environment. We're all in the same world. We're all in the same circumstances. Though our sufferings may be different in the details, the reaction and the relationship to our mind and body to the suffering of this world is the same. We have fear, we have doubt, we mourn, we worry, we feel hopeless. And 20 years ago, I might have preached this a little bit different to you. I might have said, but you got to stand up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and where there's a will, there's a way. That's garbage. You can have all the will you want. There will not be a way unless the Lord opens it to you. If the Lord wills, we'll go here and do this. If the Lord wills, well, you know what the Lord has willed? Your joy. It is the will of the Lord for you to have joy in Jesus. And not only is it the will of the Lord, it is the sovereign divine command of God. When we don't rejoice, we sin against the grace of God. Because we're saying in our spirits, no, my circumstances are too bad for me to have joy. That's saying that Christ is not powerful enough to overcome. That's saying that what God has given me as a divine gift, as the wicked, evil things that I think has come upon me, as this world is swallowing me up, I don't see it as a gift from God. I see it as a curse. Now, doesn't our world do that? They want to give Satan, the enemy, the credit for every bad thing that takes place. Beloved, if we are in Christ, there is no such thing as a bad thing that takes place eternally. For even the worst of things are for our good and for the glory of God, to our joy. To our joy. And that's what John's gospel seeks to teach us. That's what's wrong with the leaders of the Jews here in John 7. That's why they seek to kill Christ. Because everything that they were and every element of their being and all the sufficiency of their own self-righteousness was wrapped up in their authority and in their ministry and in the people who submitted to them. And Jesus came along and said, it is all about the Christ, the one whom God has sent, so that I can be the bread that gives you eternal life. And they looked at him, because what does that do? That takes everything we've worked so hard to accomplish in our, quote, religion, and it flushes it down the toilet. It takes every amount of suffering that we've experienced in life, when we've persevered to do the right stuff in the suffering, And then we get a little bit of a, wow, I made it. I made it. I did it. Look what I can do. That's not the point. It's not look what I can do. It's look what Christ has done. It's look what God has done. And it's all for naught if it is not for the glory of God. In John 14 there, John 7. Boy, I jumped around then, didn't I? In John 7, we just wasted 2 years. Just jumping right out. In John 7, as you heard there about the middle of the feast in the temple, Jesus went into the temple, verse 14, and he began to teach. Now keep in mind, for those of you who haven't been with us every week, they were seeking to kill him. This is the last time he would leave the region of Galilee and the last time he would enter into the region of Judea, because he would be arrested this week. And the next part, if you will, of John's gospel is 1 week. We've just done 3.5 years, and now we're about to do 1 week when we get to John 8. Jesus went into the temple to be seen, to preach the glory of God through Christ, through the gospel as the Christ, as the Lamb of God, so that they would kill him. You see that? But yet he hesitated to go into Jerusalem because it was not the time for him to go, because his brothers wanted him to go in display. His brothers wanted him to go into a place where he would be, what? Noticed. And the Jews would see him and see the people loved him and see that he would teach some things and he could placate to them. He could teach them what they wanted to hear rather than what he had already taught them, so that then they would possibly not want to kill him anymore. It's sort of like people would tell us when we share the gospel, the true gospel, the only gospel, there's only one. And people say, well, if you would just tone down this sovereignty thing, if you just stop talking about the sovereignty of God, if we don't talk about the sovereignty of God, there's no good news. Because we're back on what? We're back in the control panel. We're back with the steering wheel. We're back with the accelerator and all the switches and devices. We're back in the control seat of our own salvation, and it is impossible for us to do. So therefore, we must teach the sovereignty of God. The people will tell me that all the time. If you just back up on this exposition, if you just back up on the sovereignty of God, if you would just hold away from this atonement thing, would you stop teaching all these deep things? But the deep things of Christ is the simple gospel, and the simple things of the gospel are the deep things of Christ. We can't have one without the other. We cannot teach a half-truth, a partial thing. We cannot make Jesus palatable to the lost so that they would enjoy the caricature that they see in their minds, so that they would become a part of the assembly while they're comfortable not hearing the truth. We're not about trying to get people in the church. We're trying to call them to be the church. And that is by the divine work of God, through which we teach the gospel, and God saves sovereignly. His brothers wanted him to do the same thing. Jesus, just calm down about being the Son of God and coming from heaven and all this cool stuff. Just simmer down now. You don't have to be so over the top with all this stuff. Just be Jesus from Nazareth. You know, Joseph ain't a bad guy. Let him be your daddy. See how that looks? And the world embraces that. The religious of the world embrace that. The ecumenism of the world embraces that. Oh, it's all faith. It's all one God. It's all one day, no matter what you call him. You call him Allah, or you call him God, or you call him Jesus. No. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The God of Judaism is not the God of the Bible. Aggravates us, doesn't it? The God of the Kingdom Hall is not the God of the Bible. The God of Latter-day Saints is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He is the only one true God. There is He and no other. You cannot have it any other way. But he went to the temple by himself. He moved into the area of Judea so that he would not be part of another crowd, so that he would do the will of the Father who sent him. But in verse 15, the Jews marveled. Remember, this is a repeat from last week, saying, how is it this man has learning when he's never been studied? Remember that? They were irritated. Who is this guy? See, I know some people who get irritated because there are brothers some of which are in this fellowship, who are well knowledgeable by the grace of God in Scripture. And when they teach and when they share the faith and when they engage people in truth, people who are well studied with a lot of initials behind their names, they get really irritated with it. And the only thing they can do, thus saith the Lord in the Word of God, the only thing they can do to refute that is that you don't even have a degree. You know what? Degrees are important. Licensure is important for some things. Neurosurgeon? You don't want him having printing that doctorate out on a printer. You know, aircraft engineer? You look over there and there's duct tape holding the wing on you going, no. I know Gorilla Glue's strong, but this is not, I'm not getting in this. But for the Word of God, what is the licensure of true knowledge? The Word of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not refuting learning. We learn. I teach. By all means, we are a teaching ministry. And I'm saying to you that over, we'll see, what do we see over in Acts? That these unlearned men were preaching with such boldness and authority and such perfection that the Jews were amazed that these unlearned men spoke with such wisdom. And what did they say? Look what being with Jesus has done for them. So what do we need? We need to be with Jesus. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to understand what the Lord is saying. Jesus is the voice of God. He is God. He says the words of God. He does the work of God. He fulfills the will of God. And Jesus does not need to be taught by rabbis. He is the Word. He doesn't need it. Jesus answered in verse 16. We'll pick up from here, from last week. So Jesus says, "My teaching is not my own." He knew what they were saying. "But the one who sent me." That's whose teaching this is. I'm not talking about what I want. I'm not edifying myself. I'm not glorifying myself. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not coming to write my own commentary. I am speaking the words of the one who sent me. Now they understood what that meant. If I stood here and says, "I have just come down from God," you would all call for help. Because you know that I'm saying I just came out of heaven, that God sent me. So here we are. Jesus has been saying this for 3 years. "I have come down from heaven." And from the very beginning, when he said that, they wanted to kill him because they felt it blasphemous that a mere man would take credit as God, being God, take the claim of being divine. Jesus is doing, and as Jesus does, God is doing. He reiterates his truth, And this irritates the Jews. The teaching of Scripture cannot be refused, beloved. This is where I left off last week. Because it is the voice of God. I want you to hear that. When someone teaches Scripture and we dismiss it, we're dismissing the voice of God. But here is the interesting thing about what Scripture says about that very thing. Scripture teaches, God says through His Word, "My Word," this is God speaking, "will not return to me void." What's that mean? That means if God speaks, if His Word is proclaimed, if I read the Bible in the middle of the mall, and people go by and they don't listen, they plug up their ears and they say, "This guy's crazy." Like a friend of mine who open air preaches and he found a forum dedicated to his bashing. And it hurt his feelings. Because they ate him up. It doesn't matter. The Word of God does not return to me void, but it does all that I sent it to accomplish. That means if someone pokes in their ears, or pokes out their mouth, or sticks up their nose, or scoffs at Scripture, that they're actually responding in a way that God's Word intended for them to respond. Now, I want you to be careful with that. It doesn't mean that they're reprobate, but at that moment, they've not been given the eyes to see. So we don't not teach them the Word of God the next time, for it is in their heart and in their mind, and the Holy Spirit, when He's willing, will regenerate them with that which they've been given. So the Word of God when we teach it and people refuse it, we are not to take it personally. We're not to blame ourselves. We're not to come to the place where we're mourning over the failure of our ministry. As I started, I said the burden of spiritual growth, faith, life is a great burden. It's a great burden. My heart is that you all could see what I see and that God would give you the ability to hold fast in it and that you would spend every day in the Word, not just on the way to church Sunday going, oh, we better read what the pastor told us to read. You know, which even if that's what you do, it's better than nothing. I pray that you would be in the Word of God because I know that the only thing that's going to sustain you in your joy and in your faith is reading the Scripture, no matter what you do with it after you read it. The Lord will give you what He intends for you to have. The teaching that Jesus had that they tried to so passionately refute and to knock Him out. You notice they did the same thing with Paul, who was a trained part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. When he taught, then they began to deny his credentials. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the only thing the world can do. But no matter the teacher, when the Scripture is exposited, when the Scripture is taught, it is truth. And one would do, as Peter says, do well to listen. One would do well to listen. On what? Matters of doctrine, discipline, devotion. No man can ignore the Scripture, and if he does, a believer will hear and know they're ignoring Scripture. An unbeliever will refuse it continually, forever, permanently. But Jesus says that thing, and in verse 17, He says, my teaching is not my own, in 16. But He says how someone can know the truth. How can you know that my teaching is authoritative, Jesus says? If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Now think about that for a second. If your desire, if your will is to do God's will, then you will know whether what I teach is the Word of God or what? My own agenda. What would my agenda look like? I don't know. I don't want to contemplate it. But I can tell you this. I could very easily have an agenda. What if, let's just use an example. You might think, well, what are you talking about? I'm not even talking about maniacally. I'm just talking about selfishly. What if we needed to do the upstairs and to put a loft in with more seats? What if we needed to buy the building next door? What if we needed to build a building somewhere because we were just so big? I could take the Bible and I could preach and teach and preach and teach and twist just every little, and not to say that I would use it wrongly, but I could start to put things in place to where subtly I would leave a M&M trail to a building program. Versus just coming out and saying, okay, church, on another note, we got a space problem. Which we don't. If everybody shows up, we may, but we can push it back, add some more. If we put 70 over there, we can keep going in here. But see, that would be an agenda. And that would be a benign agenda. Not at the cost of truth, but it could still be an agenda. That's not how we teach. We don't teach with an agenda. We don't teach with some type of self-glory, some type of self-pattern, some type of self What is it? Promotion. The Bible's not to be used that way. But we teach Scripture and it cannot be refused because it is the voice of God. We learn, we correct, we learn to love. No man can ignore Scripture. Even an unbeliever is not ignoring it. But the believer knows because he desires to do the will of God. Let's unpack that for a minute. Jesus first here is rebuking the Jews. Remember what He said to them? You can't hear me because the what? The Word of God is not in you. You know one of the key reasons why many people who claim to be in Christ, listen, I'm not talking about vocabulary. I know that I've tried to get my vocabulary a little bit different. But I know that sometimes when you first come to Grace Truth, there may be words that you're not familiar with. And so you hear them and you go, well, I don't even know what he's talking about. That's okay. It's customary. Just if I were to sit with some of you who have certain jobs and certain fields that I don't know a thing about, you may use vernacular that or initials. I really love it when people talk to me and they'll use initials. And I'm like, what does that mean? So you're Googling it real quick on your phone under the table. And you get like 65 different variations. Well, is he talking about Band-Aids or is he talking about microchips? You know, we don't know. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the idea that you have to learn to get a palate to hear exposition, learn to sit still when there's not a picture moving in front of you with some action, something blowing up, or some drama, or something scary. If we want to act that, if you want somebody to act out behind me to help you pay attention, that's fine. No, it's not. RPW. Anyway. That was perfect. Some initials. But here, the Bible is talking about those who have no spiritual discernment. Those who do not have the Spirit of God, who they hear what Jesus says, they hear what the Bible teaches, and then they just go, how am I supposed to apply that in my life? What's that supposed to mean? What's this gospel thing? I don't understand how Jesus... Okay, I believe all that's true. So what? No spiritual discernment. I just don't see what you're saying, some people tell me. Well, let me read it to you again. If you believe on Jesus Christ, the one who God has sent, you can have eternal life. If you're not believing, you are condemned already, for you are not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I just don't understand. Have you ever had anybody say that? I hear it all the time. Every week I hear it. I just don't get it. I hear people say, well, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Christ substituted for me. That makes no sense. What is he substituting for? Because you deserve the wrath of God, my friend. You're a sinner. You're wicked. I'm not that sinful. So I didn't steal but $100. I didn't stab him but once. I didn't curse my mama except under my breath. Doesn't matter, does it? I don't ever think about myself except 10 hours a day. Those who can hear the will of God, hear the Word of God, are filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus rebukes them. They cannot hear because the Word of God is not in them. Jesus reminds them that they don't have the love of God in them. Jesus removes the argument. He withdraws the opportunity for them to come back and say, well, you know, we are the Jews. We are the arbiter of truth. We are the ones who have the oracles of God. We are the ones who have Moses. You know, if you see the end of this in verse 19, that's where Jesus goes. He just throws it right out there at them. Very difficult thing for him to swallow. Many people profess like this today. They argue Jesus is not doing the will of God. The Jesus that you teach, this isn't the will of God. It isn't the will of God that He judge sinners. Really? Jesus says in John 5 that all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And all of them will be raised up in their lives, in the flesh. Some unto eternal life, some unto eternal judgment. Jesus is going to judge. He's going to judge. Some people say, well, doing the will of God, then we're doing the will of God. You see how that works? Jesus telling the Jews that only those who do the will of God or desire to do the will of God can understand that His teaching is true. They think His teaching is garbage, and yet they say that they're doing the will of God. This is the point. Oh, we're doing the will of God, but we don't believe your teaching. So Jesus is almost in their mind. Can you imagine them they're setting themselves up in their hearts going, you know what? He's about to prove that we're right. We do the will of God. And everybody around them going, oh, the Pharisees, they're doing the will of God. And Jesus is confirming what they're saying. But Jesus is about to show them they're not doing the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, some people would say, well, the will of God is obey everything. Well, it was for Jews to obey the ceremonial law. Every human being is is commanded to what? Follow the Ten Commandments. Every human being in the world is commanded to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, and mind, and to love everybody else, even their enemies, equally as much as they love themselves. How are we doing? We're not. But Jesus came to fulfill all of that. Jesus came and perfectly obeyed. Jesus is fully righteous as a human being so that he could substitute for us. The perfect man substituting for the wicked men, mankind. And those whom he substituted for are what? The elect of God. People will say, well, doing the will of God, that's the perfect moral life. That's following all the rules. Well, the Jews were doing that. The rich young ruler professed that he did that. Paul even said he did that, didn't he? According to the standard of the law of Israel, the law of Moses, what is it? Paul says, I was perfect. I followed all the rules. So it's not that. They follow the Mosaic moral law very well. Some people say, well, doing the will of God is the fruitfulness of the Christian life, is loving your neighbor, is giving cold water, is visiting the sick, is doing that, is having niceties, being sweet. Well, of course, I mean, Christians are going to be sweet and they're going to love each other. If we have a need in here, we're going to help each other as much as we can. Why? Because we have love for one another, not because we want to do it to gain favor with God. There's a big difference. Not that we want to do it. That's why Jesus says to do things in privately. We pray in private. We give in private. We do things like that so that nobody can look at us and go, woo, look at Mr. So-and-so, so Christian. Because what does that do for the ones who can't do as much as Sister So-and-so? Makes us feel like we're a little bit less. So it's not the fruit of faith. It's not the fruitfulness of the Christian life that Jesus is talking about here. Doing the will of God, be fruitful. He's already said it 6 months before this very conversation. He said what? When they said, what must we be doing to do the will of God? He said, this is the will of God, that you believe on the Son whom He has sent. This is what God commands of you. See, people don't put together the command of God and the will of God in that sense as it is commanded or equivocal. We try to subject God to this mind like a human being, whereby He desires one thing and does another. No, God does all that He's going to do, and He does all that He's going to desire, all that He desires, and He fulfills everything He wants perfectly. He's never not gotten everything exactly how He wants it. And He never not will, I don't know how to put that in the right negative, but He will never fail in that. He will always get it. And the grammatician to outline that for me real quick. So in this context, Jesus is saying, it's not about how you live, leaders. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about all the good teaching that you do, because you're wrong. You're not obeying God because you're not believing on me. And they would argue, but we are obeying God everywhere else. And Jesus is going to show them they're not. They're saying, Jesus, you're not doing the will of God. You're not teaching the Word of God. Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, I am the one that came from God the Father. I don't know who you are, but you are not believing on the perfect righteousness of the Son of Man, so therefore you are not desiring to do the will of God. And it also then includes for the believer, doesn't it? We do want to obey our Lord. We do want to obey. We do want to honor the Lord. We do want to, and what does that look like? Giving glory to God. Soli Deo Gloria. It's plastered on our wall there in a 5-foot banner. We do want to give glory to God. Why? Because of His love for us and His redemption through Jesus Christ the Son. We want to obey. We want to walk. We want to walk perfectly. And we'll strive to that end. But it has no bearing on how we are seen by our Father. Because we are seen by our Father in the perfect, finished righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our righteousness is not worked a little bit on our own and then a little bit for Jesus. It's all of Christ. Because even the greatest work of man and the most awesome benevolence of man and the greatest worship of man is nothing if it is not by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is not righteous if it is not by faith. That means it's not good. But because we are in Christ, because Christ's righteousness is given to us, is credited to our account, it's not our own. We don't become, in a sense, righteous internally. We will. Glorification. But right now, we just live by faith in Christ, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, so that all that we do for the glory of God and not for ourselves is good in the eyes of God, because it is done by faith in Christ. I desire that. So yes, we want to do the will of God, but the Jews could not do the will of God, even in their strict obedience, because they did not have faith in Christ. They were doing nothing but sinning. You see that? This is the will of God, that you believe on the one He has sent. It means we cannot believe in ourselves. We cannot believe in each other. We cannot trust in our own faith. We cannot trust in our own actions of obedience. We cannot find assurance in how good we do in the Christian life. We have to have assurance in the finished work of Jesus. We can't trust in the evidence of our salvation. We can't trust in our flesh. We can't trust in our thoughts and our mind. John started this gospel out that we cannot even come to the knowledge of Christ. We can't even come to salvation. We cannot be born of God through the will of our mind, through the decision of our mind, through our bloodline. But by the will of God alone can we come to faith. We are not able, but Christ is able. So therefore, only a believer can discern spiritual things. Last week, I closed the service out with these three things. Some of you may say, well, what happens? Because I don't feel like I have spiritual discernment. I don't feel like I can stay in the Word. I don't feel like I'm walking rightly. There's several reasons why. Now, let me just repeat them. Number one is that we're probably missing fellowship too much. When we forsake the gathering together, friends, we are asking to be smashed. You hear me? And when we forsake the gathering together, what happens? We forsake the Word of God. We're not getting the Bible. We're not being fed. You ever gone to the mall to pick up some socks or something and have no intentions of eating, but somebody's standing out there with a plate of chicken? Or Sam's Club? You're going in there to buy groceries so you can go home and cook, and when you leave, you're full. You didn't go in there to eat, but somebody has that aroma, that smell, that good. What is that? Oh, there's a plate of chicken that everybody with all the flus in the world have walked by. I'll take two. You won't do it anymore, will you? Anyway. Sure. Some pizzas, some pastries, some cakes. And you go in there and you eat all that. Why? Because it's appetizing. It causes you to think about food, and your brain, the little chemicals there that works biologically, causes your stomach to feel like you could eat. And so you go and you eat. You satisfy the desire of your flesh to fill your stomach with that which you did not long for before you got there, because it was presented to you. And that's what it's like to be in the fellowship of the church. We're not hungry. We don't have enough energy to eat. We're really frustrated, etc. But man, when we get here, all of a sudden now, we're getting a sample here. Now we're getting a meal here. Now I got to go home and eat some more. I got to get the grill out. People in other parts of the world, they're like, what are y'all talking about? What's a grill? But that's why we're not having spiritual discernment. That's why we feel weak in the faith, because we forsake the gathering and we forsake the Word of God. And most importantly, don't put off the possibility that some people who just continue to hate being in the body are unregenerate. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes in your lives it could have been you. But what brings us back to the faith? That is our determination, it is our decisions. No, it's the Word of God that brings us back. So at the minimum, when we're in the week, we need to be in the Word so that we can be spiritually discerning, so that we can have, when everything crashes down around us, when the boss comes and gets in our face, or when the child knocks over the antique lamp, or whatever it may be, Our spouse just... Our resolve is to trust in the finished work of Christ and realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, is the power of God unto perseverance. The gospel is all we need. That is all that matters. Doing the will of God is the will of the one who believes. We desire to believe on Christ. We desire. See, false teachers will test the church. They will offer options. Well, what about this? Or what about this? Or what about this? People get paid billions. When I say billion, I'm serious. Billions of dollars to motivate people to make different choices in their lives. And I am a student of that type of teaching. And I know a few of you are too. I ate it up as a teenager. I read every book I could get my hands on about psychology and the freedom of thought and the will and determination. And you know what I did? I faked it and never made it. I never made it because it's garbage. Garbage. It's a delusion. Friends, pulpits across America, pulpits across the world have come in and added to the gospel, and it is no gospel. Now, still like the comedian that I heard years ago, I don't even know who did it, but you know, they wanted to get kids to eat granola. Nobody would eat granola, so they put chocolate in it. Chocolate chips. So they're picking out the chocolate chips. Let's just cover it in chocolate. They're licking the chocolate off. Let's just take out the granola and give them chocolate. That's what's happened in the church. All the kids have got, yeah, give us chocolate. We have the gospel, nobody wants it. We add a little bit of sweetener to the gospel, add a little bit of humanism in the gospel, add a little bit of opportunity for wealth in the gospel, add some prosperity in the gospel, add some of this in the gospel, add some of that in the gospel. Woo! We got a lot more people, and then I'm saying that we're tired of hearing this. And we just take all that out, and after a while, it's just a carnival. It's not church. But that song, Bring in the Clown. It's about a failed marriage. I think it was Spurgeon that said something about the time will come when people will entertain the church. Clowns will entertain the church rather than pastors, shepherding sheep. And we've never been more there than we are in our culture today. Jesus has taught what he's teaching clearly is the teaching of God. Thus, desiring to remain in the truth of Christ, beloved, we can see the truth of Christ. Desiring to believe in Christ, desiring to know more of Christ, to know the will of God in our lives through Christ, we desire the Word of God. And when we hear it, oh, when we hear it. Have you ever been submerged in a culture or a neighborhood or a country where you could not speak the language? I mean, none. None. And it's really interesting, when I first moved to the Bay and we would have associational meetings and meetings at the seminary, and I was given the responsibility of sort of giving oversight to some of the programs there for the Spanish-speaking pastors, and I would sit in rooms of 60, 70 pastors and not one lick of English would come. I remember the first day I'm sitting there, and my friend who was with me, he would look over and he would just sort of laugh, and he'd write down, "We're talking about this." I remember after several months of that, I picked up some stuff, and all of a sudden I heard a man stand up and he said something. Wait a minute, I heard a word I knew. Oh, what was that? And I wrote it down. A couple of weeks later, I heard another few words, and I could hear. Then by the end of the time I was there, I could follow the conversation, but couldn't speak a lick of it because I'm familiar with it. The same thing when you're in the middle of a bunch of people speaking Cantonese, and they're speaking Cantonese. It sounds like Chinese to me. And you can't make out anything. And all of a sudden, there's a word that they don't have, and they speak it in English. You're like, ding, 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 ding. Wait a minute. He said, James. I heard that. You talking about me? Friends, for the church, when we hear the truth, we recognize it. And it's like, ding, 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 ding. Like, well, I hear that. I know this. In the same way when someone says, I'm speaking the Word of God, and they get up there and they talk about everything but the glory of God, we go, where is it? What in the world? Have I been baited and switched? Did they tell me I could have a free gallon of milk and there ain't no milk? I guess I'll buy $300 more worth of groceries while I'm here. You see? Call within the next 10 minutes, you get free shipping. Or we'll double your order. That's the way it works. We get caught up sometimes with these other options, these other ways. And it's not just about truth and doctrine either, the teaching of Scripture, doctrine. Sometimes it's about how we handle life. Like Jesus' brothers. Hey, dude, just come with us. Simmer down. Let them see you in your goodness. Let them see how the people love you. Let them hear you teach the truth of Scripture. They'll love you. And Jesus like, it's not my time to go with you. You go by yourself because the world does not hate you, but it does hate me. Why? Because I call out the darkness of the world. So, other ways, new views. How do we deal with this? Oh, we need to talk about this. We need to do that. You need to act this way. You need to buy this. You need to go here. You need to have this. You need to think this. It's always before us. How do we discern? We stay in the Word of God. We stay together and we pray for one another and we act by faith that what God has promised, though it may seem too simple or too weak, it will come to pass in His time. We obey the Lord, and that we believe and we trust and we follow the teaching of Scripture, especially in the teaching of salvation. We trust. We can trust the teaching of God, and many who supposedly teach from God can be tested by looking at the teaching of Christ. And in these verses here, verse 17 and also verse 18, we can see, what does he say now, whether I am speaking in my own authority. If you desire to do the will of God, you can know whether I speak in my own authority. And in verse 18, he gives us another way of testing that, doesn't he? The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. Remember what I was talking about, the building programs or something else? If I am wanting to manipulate you into doing some good stuff in the community, I can make that happen. Oh, we need to start a soup kitchen? I can make that happen. We'll call it the James Tippin Soup Kitchen. I want people to know who got it going, you know? Even if it's not, that's what we do. We put our name on the side of it. We're going to start the Grace Truth Scholarship. Emeritus Tippins. I mean, you know, that's what happens in our world. You've seen it. So we preach in that sense, but Jesus did not come doing His own will. He came to do the will of the one who sent Him, who is the Father, who is God, and Jesus is also God. So that he's saying you can know that what I say has authority because you desire to do the will of God. And he's saying there that he is not to be judged by what he says. And everything that he teaches is not to be received, listen, suspect, but it's supposed to be received authoritatively and listened to and believed. We don't have to decide that what we hear from exposition is true or correct or authentic if it is, or authoritative, if it is the words of Christ, if it is the Word of God and is taught rightly. We don't have to decide whether or not we're going to listen to it. We do. It is truth, period. Therefore, because it is truth, we submit to the teaching of Jesus as His church. We're not burdened by the options that I talked about earlier, the wisdom of our own meddling. We're not consumed with, okay, I hear the truth, now what? Now what do I do? Well, I prayed and God's Word says this, but now what? Do I do this? Do I do what I just read in the Bible? Do I believe just what I read in the Bible? Do I hope for what I just read in the Bible? Or what else? God, what's your will? Your will, the will of God for His church is to believe in the Son whom He has sent, inclusive of salvation, but also in everything else that Jesus ever taught, which is everything else that's ever been written in the Bible. You see that? The red letters are really misapplied. I don't even use them. Can't stand it. Because the red letters have no more authority than the black letters. Because everything in here is the Word of Christ. So when the Great Commission says to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, we're supposed to teach the Scripture in total. We don't say, what now? Because we know the will of the Lord and we can follow it by His grace and mercy, by the Spirit. We are confident with the teaching of Jesus, and we are indeed confident that it is the teaching of God. For in verse 18, he says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. Jesus is giving the example of helping us to understand why and how we discern. One speaks of his own authority. It's like, look what I discovered. Let me show you what I did in all my study this week. You take this and you turn there and you do this. Aha! I found a mystery that you, little old sheep, could not see. See, that's self-glorifying. Just teach it. Don't go through all the rigmarole because you don't have to work a 9-to-5 or 9-to-9 job and sweat your behind off every day. And God gives you the ability to go into the Bible for hours and hours and hours on end. Don't take credit for it. Holy cow. You ever heard a pastor like that? It might even be good stuff, but his arrogance is so thick, you can't see his face. Or worse, you can't see the face of Christ. And beloved, if it weren't for the grace of God and His mercy and His Word and His people and our mutual accountability, all of us are susceptible to it, myself included. Especially during the naysayers, you know, people that like to fight doctrine. It's easy to just get real haughty real quickly, but we must be humble. We must be kind. We must be gentle and speak boldly. Being bold is not being bully. Jesus was never a bully. He laid down His life. He gave Himself into the hands of His enemies, that He might redeem His church. Teaching that glorifies the teacher makes them the center of the teaching, makes the ambitions that they have the center of their teaching. One that seeks their own authority does these things, but a true authority points to the true authority. If my teaching is to be authoritative for you, I must point to the glory of God. I must point to Christ. I must never point to the end of anything except Christ. Now, yes, in correction, we may have to make some correction. We're going to talk about some correction after the sermon. But it still has to be pointed to Christ. It's still about Christ. Why do we even correct so that Christ may be glorified in it? Jesus did not seek His own glory. Many people do, even in His day. The Jews, they sought their own wisdom. They sought to hear the words of their own voice. They taught without knowledge. They spoke not about the things of God, but the things of men. They carried along the traditions of the Jewish teachings rather than the Word of God. They didn't even rightly use Scripture when they did use it, but they inundated Scripture and overwhelmed Scripture with philosophy and commentary to enforce their opinions and their beliefs so that the people would be held captive under their rule, not the rule of Christ. Beloved, you can't be captive under the elders' rule. You are captive under the rule of Christ. So there's never a time when we should... The Word of God will do that. Let the Word of God be the blunt force that brings the sinner home. Let the Word of God be the instrument, the sword which cuts the marrow of the soul and regenerates the lost that they may come to see. Let the Word of God be the healer. Don't look to me as your healer, because when I'm having a bad day and need healing, we both sick. So if we're both sick, we've got the right medicine, we can see Christ together. All teaching, in summation here, in itself that does not seek to glorify God, even if it doesn't seem self-seeking, is self-seeking. Any teaching that does not glorify God in its beginning and end and middle is self-seeking. It is self-glorying. And teaching that does not do that sees the person or the circumstance or the doctrine as the authority or the center. And I believe that preaching that is not contextual is self-seeking. Preaching that is not from the text of Scripture, considering the totality of the text of Scripture, considering the context, what the Bible is talking about there, is self-seeking. Because if I have to be honest, it's easy for my creativity to give you good lessons. So if I were to take a topic and teach you something, I'd be, that's pretty good. But if it's not contextual in some sense, I may, even inadvertently, be wanting you to go, man, that was awesome. Never saw it that way. Self-seeking. So what's the antidote for that? Point to Christ. Point to the glory of God above all things. Continue to teach that and to preach that and to live that and to walk in that together. In the end, this type of stuff obscures the glory of God as if something else was greater. Jesus continues, but the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent Him is true. So in contrast, the one who seeks to glorify God is true. He is the one who is true. Jesus is talking of Himself, that He speaks the words of God. He speaks the words of the Father who sent Him, and He's not speaking in His own authority. The Word of God is the only authority, and because we have been given life through the Spirit, we know it, and we can believe it, and we can obey it. It is all for the glory of God. That is the totality of all things that the church should understand. When we live, remember what I talked about in our sufferings? When we live in our sufferings, it is for the glory of God. How is God going to work in us together and individually to give glory to Him through the midst of our pain? That's the reason the pain comes, and that's the reason God is glorified in it. Why? Because He never fails us. Jesus' gospel that He preached glorified God. And what it did is it removed all ability from man in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, to have intimacy with God apart from His sovereign work and will. And that stresses out the natural mind because we think we have it right. We think we can manage our lives. We cannot. No matter how good we are, no matter how good things are, no matter how perfect things are, no matter how successful things might be, friends, it is just by the mere mercy of God that those things sustain. And when they fall away, and when the ground underneath us seems to give loose and we're just in a free fall, not knowing where we will land or how we will flap the wings that we do not have to guide us to some softer spot, friends, it is then that we are still in the sovereign hand of God. What's the outcome? What's the application of that? We should not fear. And when we see fear, when we see discontentment, when we see irritation, when we see hopelessness in our heart and our mind, and we think, what are we to do with that? Put it to death. Grab it and strangle it and throw it away. I said, this is dead. Christ is alive, and I will not think this way. Oh God, have mercy that I would put this to death. See, oftentimes we struggle with it. We say, God, help me in my struggle. God is not going to help us defeat sin. Christ has already defeated it. God is not going to help us defeat depression. Christ has already defeated it. God is not to give us the strength to be real strong. We don't have strength. He is our strength. We rest by the strength that God is for us, not that He gives. What strength does God give? A teensy, eensy, weensy, tiny bit of faith to trust in the fullness of all His glorious might. That's all we need. That's all we need. Many claim to be taught by the Lord, but because His ambition is His true aim, those teach doctrine of demons. Such was so of the Pharisees. And some people even today who have a good gospel, their entire ministry is a ministry of defense of God. Now, I'm not talking about apologetics. I'm talking about the not gospel gospel, which is to make our ministry, our banner, everything that is wrong. Friends, God doesn't need that. His Word is enough to teach. 2 Timothy 3:16, His Word is enough to correct. His Word is enough to save. His Word is enough to secure. His Word is enough to heal. But Jesus says, and in Him there is no falsehood. That means the man that teaches for the glory of God, in him there is no hypocrisy. There's no acting. It's not for ulterior motives. He is a true minister of the Word who trusts in the ministry of the Word, not himself. So let's rewind as we close. We will know that the teaching of the Christ is true and right because we desire to do the will of God. Thus we believe in the Word of God. And because we see the teaching does not receive self-glory, but gives glory to God the Father in all things. So that's a test that we can trust Christ. It's a test we can trust our pastors. It's a test we can trust ourselves when we give wisdom. So think for a minute. We can know the teaching is true by doing the will of God and by glorying in God alone. You know what I believe? I believe if we take the totality of the New Testament and we look through this type of thing, we will see that these are not different compartments of our faith, but these are all in the same faith. The regenerate person knows with his mind what is true and believes in it. The regenerate person knows the will of God and walks in it. That's faith. We walk by faith. And the regenerate person loves the Lord and glories in Him. All of these are a gift of God. They're not separate things. They're all one and the same. This is faith alone in Jesus Christ. We know because the Spirit has taught us. We do because the Spirit leads us. We love because we have the Spirit in us. What must we do to be doing the will of God? Believe on the Son. But remember what they said, how can this man teach without education? Because he is not seeking his own glory, because he is speaking from the source from which he came, and because he loves the Father more than any of us ever could. I do not receive glory from people, Jesus says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? If we love God, we love Christ because Christ speaks the words of God. And then Jesus asks a question to sort of seal this and start a whole other conversation, and then I'll pick up from here next week. He says, has not Moses given you the law? Because remember, that's their argument. We've got the law. We've got the word. We're doing the will of God. Has not Moses given you the law? And they're thinking, yes, of course. And then he says, not one of you has kept it. He's driving the nails right in his hands right now. And that is the will of God the Father. Not one of you has kept it. And then he asked, why do you seek to kill me? Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted to publicly say, you're murderers. Not only do you not keep the law in pretense or in application, you're murderers. You're murderers. And what do they say? How do they respond to that? They've already said, who is he? He doesn't have education. Now when he calls them out as murderers and they know he's right, the only defense they have is to say, you have a demon. You're the devil. I mean, isn't that it? Ah, you get a lot of amens when you call somebody the devil. In brief, these spiritual leaders were going to defend themselves by saying, we uphold and follow the law of Moses. We're the ones entrusted with the oracles of God. And we've been taught through many years of academic lineage. Therefore, we are an authority. And Jesus says, yeah, you've got the law of Moses, but you don't keep it. And you're murderers. And the only thing that they knew how to do was, you're the devil. It's like saying, your mama. Somebody... you can't argue, just make fun of their mom. Because that's always going to provoke them. You call somebody the devil, it'll usually provoke a righteous person. Why would you call me a devil? But we don't have to be provoked. Friends, if I count on hands the number of times that I've been told since I've been in this city that I teach the doctrine of demons, none of us would have enough fingers. That's to my face. Why? People hate Christ because they hate God and they want to make their own God before them so they can have their own way. Christ will have His way with His church. Be encouraged by the teaching of His Word. Be filled by the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit that's given to us through the grace of God, which is given to us through the Word of God, and there is nothing else that can satisfy us as Christians. And I pray that the Lord would be merciful during this season. And I pray, church, that God would give you just a heart to rejoice no matter how much you weep in the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We praise you, Father, that you are glorious. And I pray, Father, that as we close our time today, that the teaching that we've heard was glorifying to you. And Lord, that if it wasn't, you would strike it from our memory. We long to be taught. We long to know. We long to be more precise in our language and in our truth teaching. Help us not to trust in our own wisdom, but to trust fully in your word. Because when we trust in your word, Lord, we're trusting in you. So God, we trust in you for salvation. We trust in you to save those around us. We trust in you to keep us in the hard times. And Father, we trust in you to keep us in the good times. For it is often in those seasons when all seems too well that we can lose sight of where our faith truly lies. So we thank you for testing us. We thank you for pruning us. We thank you for holding us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.